Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. From verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. And God hath not, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. To me, this is a lovely chapter. It's one of my favorites. I think a few years ago we spoke on Mother's Day, and we might well speak on it, mother and grandmother, as we noticed in verse 5, thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And with such a mother and a grandmother, you don't wonder at Timothy coming up, a brilliant young man. And I think we also spoke one time on the 12 P's in this part. 12 words beginning with peace. Then another time, I think you spoke upon the old man who is the writer, the young man who is the reader, and the God man who is the subject, the Lord Jesus. But I'm not going to speak on that this morning. I want to speak upon life and immortality. I think this is the most wonderful subject that could occupy our minds. You know, Moses had his Joshua. When Moses knew his last days had come, he chose Joshua and Elijah the same. When Elijah knew his day on earth for service was over, he chose Elisha. Now you have the Apostle Paul, and he's nearing the end, as you'll find in the second epistle, and he is looking for a successor. One to follow him. How wonderful to think that he should choose young Timothy. Remarkable when you think of the apostle. He's scanning the whole field of his labors for a successor. I can imagine his mind went to Ephesus, which was a very strong church, and he shook his head. He went to Corinth, a church that came behind in no gift, and he shook his head. They were gifted men. He likely thought of Antioch, where there were some pillars in the church. He shook his head. He comes back to Timothy, this godly young man. But Timothy had some things concerning him physically that Paul might have questioned. His ability to take on the awesome responsibility that the Apostle Paul carried. For instance, Timothy was a timid young fellow. It tells you that, be not thou ashamed of the testimony of thy Lord, simply don't be shy. He was timid. Not only so, he was sickly, for Paul told him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his often infirmity. And also Timothy was a young man who was young. Paul said, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy also was a tender-hearted young man, for Paul refers to his tears in verse 4. You would hardly expect the apostle to select a young man for the awesome responsibility that young man was to accept. Young Timothy was not an apostle, and he did not have Paul's revelations. He didn't have Paul's education. He didn't have Paul's experience, 3 long missionary journeys. He didn't have any of that. Yet he had Paul's confidence. Paul comes back after surveying the whole field with so many gifted men in so many churches. He comes back to young Timothy. And he makes this remarkable statement, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your case, and your need. And Paul speaks of that which cometh upon me daily, all the churches, the care of all the churches, and there are hundreds of them. And Paul says this is a daily burden, the care of all these churches. Big shoes for Timothy to fill. Yet this godly young man, coming from a godly home with a godly mother and a godly grandmother, his father was a Greek and undoubtedly dead. Here you find a gem. I would to God we had more Timothys today. Maybe if we had more godly mothers, more godly grandmothers. Young Timothy was brought up, nursed, and cradled in the gospel. Paul says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now Paul comes, and that's why he writes these 2 epistles. He realizes Timothy's, what we might say, some weaknesses. Paul knew that Timothy was physically weak, and that Timothy, he would almost shudder at the thought of taking over the responsibility of the aged apostle. Paul writes 1st and 2nd Timothy to try and encourage him. I know, Timothy, you've been leaning on me, but I'm going to die. But I want you to get more intimate with the man who will never die, the man Christ Jesus. And that's the message of 2 Timothy in particular. And I want to say this, you could not find a passage more minted in gold than those verses 9 to 15. You would think the apostle would go into something deep. But in seeking to encourage young Timothy, he goes over the gospel, not only its simplicity, but its sublimity. How rich are those words? And Paul says in the very heart of this passage, who hath saved us? How well Paul knew. Who hath saved us? Not according to our works. How well the apostle knew that truth. He was saved on the Damascus Road. And it was not according to his works. This is what he tells us. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Paul realized that his own goodness and all that he did, his brilliance as to his mind, his experience, that could not save him. Who hath saved us, Timothy? Not according to anything we did, but according to God's purpose and grace. I think that's lovely. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. Timothy, God has saved us. Not, we hope he will, or he might, but Paul says he has. That's definite. He has saved us, not according to our works, but according to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That and that only. And then he says something amazing. He has abolished death. Abolish death and its consequences. Say, and death and its consequences abolish. And hath brought life and immortality to light. People were in the dark. They didn't know anything about this under the law. But God hath brought life, that's now. Eternal life, now. I have that. Eternal life now, but immortality for eternity. They didn't know that in the Old Testament. And God hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, mortality has to do with the body, not the spirit or the soul. It has to do with the body. A mortal body that's subject to death, subject to corruption, and subject to separation. That's what you read over in Romans, I believe, or 1 Corinthians, in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible, our bodies, must put on incorruption. And this mortal, our bodies, shall be, have brought upon the immortality. A body of immortality, that death might be swallowed up in victory. You may have eternal life now, but you'll have immortality when Jesus Christ comes. And there's an amazing text in the last chapter of 1 Timothy. And I want you to read that. And that's an amazing text in the last chapter of 1 Timothy. And he tells us there, who only hath immortality. Verse 15, which is in his time, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate and King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor, power, everlasting. Amen. Who only hath immortality? The Lord Jesus Christ today is in God's presence. His body is no more subject to death. I am not immortal, neither are you. I am subject to death any day. So is any Christian. But when Jesus Christ comes, my soul is already saved. My spirit too, but not my body. But when Jesus comes, my body shall become immortal. Indestructible, my body shall be like his glorious body. And out there in the center of the universe is a man. The man Christ Jesus, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto. You couldn't say God was ever mortal. God the Father, nor God the Spirit. They were spirits. Jesus Christ assumed a body that was subject to death by imputation. And he tasted death. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, I am alive forevermore. That's immortality. Living eternally in a state that death has no power. Immortality. Perfect spirit, perfect soul, perfect body, never to be severed or separated, immortality. Dwelling in the light that no man dare approach unto. We'll mingle in that throng, those of us who are saved. A light. And in the New Jerusalem, the New Heavens, they have no need of the sun, moon, or stars, for the Lamb is the light thereof. And the one who will flood the New Heavens and the New Earth is the only one who hath immortality. He'll be the source of all divine brilliance. That's what this says. Christ only hath immortality, dwelling in the light. Isn't that a marvelous thing? He let a few flashes of his power come out when on earth, when they came to apprehend him, to go take him to the cross. He said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. And they went back and fell to the ground. The flesh of his deity manifested. Such was his brilliance on the Mount of Transfiguration. Such was his power when Paul became blind. I believe that's true, when he saw a glimmer above the brightness of the sun, said the apostle. A glimmer of the glory of the person of Christ. And in Jesus Christ is vested and rests all the Godhead bodily, who only hath immortality. Dwelling in the light. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, Paul suffered because of these things. Tells you that in the passage we read. This was so new, so fresh, so astounding, people couldn't grasp it. Someday every Christian is going to enjoy immortality, like Christ, forever. Paul gives some very assuring words here. He says, and I love that verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Timothy, take it in. I know who a person, not an it or a that, but a person. I know who. I know him who is my Savior because I'm saved. I know him who is my mediator, for I am safe. I know him who is my ransom, for I have been delivered. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I know whom and who is my captain, therefore I shall lay. I know him who is my king, for Ali is my captain, therefore I'll win. But he is my king, so I shall reign. Nice to know him, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know who. And I know that in this one, there is absolute ability. I know whom I have believed, and that he is able. How wonderful. He's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What have I committed unto him? I've committed a lot of things. I know he's able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able to save me to the uttermost, unto the end. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think. He is able to fulfill all his promises, for what he has promised he's able also to perform. He is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What ability Jesus Christ has. He is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. What have I committed to Jesus Christ? My spirit, my soul, my body, my life, my troubles, my trials. Isn't it nice to have someone you can roll all these things off? He is able to keep that which I committed unto him. And to commit simply means by faith, absolute trust. He is able. Nice to get a hold of that, isn't it? He's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What day is the apostle referring to? Likely in writing to Timothy, Timothy, against that day, will all shall or may forsake you. For they did me. In verse 15 he says, all they that be in Asia return against me. Can you imagine all those people that Paul won to Christ and how he suffered the journeys, the hardship? Timothy, all of the nation turned against him. So keep that in mind, Timothy. Yes, against that day when they may forsake you. And against that day when the fight is going to be stiff. Don't forget to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For the fight sometimes gets stiff and cold. And against that day when you may suffer. Because before you reign, you suffer. In Timothy, you may do some suffering. And many Christians have. And against that day when profession of vows. And if ever we live in a day when profession abounds, it's the day. I can meet all kinds of people who made a profession, they've joined the church. And you don't know who's saved and who's lost by the lie. But the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And in the midst of all this profession, God knows who are really born again. Timothy, you're going to live in a day when there'll be a lot of profession. And don't forget that. But commit that also to the Lord. That's the day that you live in, and we are living in today. Profession above. And against that day, Timothy, when perilous times find that in chapter 3:1. Are we living in those days? I should say. We're in perilous times. Far more perilous than what Timothy ever saw. We're living in days of perilous, perilous times. And if ever we need to know something of a living Christ, and the need of rolling everything upon him, it is today. When perilous times shall come. And he says against that day, what day is that? When death shall come. For Paul says over in chapter 4, I am now ready to be offered. Timothy, I've committed that day to the Lord. I'm not worrying about it. I've committed the day of my death, the day of my departure to the Lord. And I'll let it be offered at the time of my departure's at hand. I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, and there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Not to me only, but of all them who love and abuse. Timothy, keep that day in mind. You're not a strong young man. You've got many infirmities, and you're going to have to die. Maybe sooner than I. Commit that to the Lord. Commit everything unto Him. And to that day when He shall come. Yes, that's a day too you can commit to the Lord. These are things that Christians can commit to the Lord. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. There are two things I know. There are a lot of things I don't know in this day of computerization and space travel and what have you. A lot of things I don't know in fields of science. But there are two things I do know. I know I'm saved today. And I know where I'll be 100 years from now. I know I'm not going to be here. Kimball Turn takes care of that. But I know two things. I know I'm saved today. I have no doubt. And I know where I will be 100 years from now. I'll be with Christ. They are two things worth knowing. They're worth more than having $1 million. There are four things concerning our assurance. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able. Not I'm able, but he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Four things have to do with our assurance. And that's a personal knowledge of Christ's character. I know who. Second, it means a personal faith in His Word. I have believed. Third, a personal commitment to His keeping. That which I have committed. Fourth, a personal conviction of His ability to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. There are four points of absolute assurance. I have never doubted my salvation since the night I accepted Christ at the age of 19. I owe a lot of that to my background. I was brought up in a godly home. I remember one time hearing a Christian and an atheist in an argument. And the Christian only had been saved a little while. The atheist was pretty sharp. And I listened to him. And they were getting in an argument. And I saw the young Christian getting the worst of it. And I wasn't saved. I got involved right away. I started quoting scripture to that atheist. And I told him he needed to be born again. Yeah, I did that in a wonder Christian. That was the result of a background. When you have a good background, it helps to give you a lot of assurance. My godly old father, I've seen him on his knees many, many times, praying for his wayward son. I know he believed that book. And so you have absolute assurance because of this blessed book. I know who I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, whatever day that is, and whenever that day will be. Sir Michael Faraday, the great scientist, he was a scientist, he's getting near his end. And there was a young journalist. This young journalist thought, my, if I could only get the last words of Sir Michael, I'd have a story. So he got permission to visit Sir Michael Faraday, and it happened to be the day he died. It was only 2 or 3 hours before he died. And the young journalist very delicately and tried to bring up the subject of death in the presence of this great man. Finally, he stammered out these words. He said, Sir Michael, what are your speculations in view of the experience you're going to have someday? What are your speculations in view of the inevitable? The old scientist looked at the young man and smiled. He says, young man, I'm not resting on speculation. He says, I'm resting completely upon divine certainties. And he quoted that text, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Friend, I am resting on divine certainties, not the words and wisdom of men. Here in my Bible are divine certainties. And a divine person, for the Bible is an involved personality, Jesus Christ. Can you say in the day of uncertainty, on the right hand or on the left, can you say, I know whom I have believed, and I know he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him, my spirit, my soul, my body, my future, my family, my failure, any trials I have, I've committed that whole, complete, into the hands of that one who said, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. Divine certainties. When Handel composed that great masterpiece, The Messiah, and was rehearsing for a great performance, the young soloist, a very gifted young lady, it was her responsibility to sing that part, I know that my Redeemer lives. When they came to that part, she sang it, and the great master stopped the orchestra. He went over. He says, my daughter, you don't know that your Redeemer living. Kind of blushed. Yes, I do. Then he says, sing it, that all who hear you, that I will know, that you know, that your Redeemer liveth. He gave a motion for the choir to start up again. After it was over, he walked over, the tears running down his cheek, she took the young lady's hand. He says, my daughter, you do know. You have told me. She had meaning. She sang it with all her heart and evidence. By her language, she really did know in whom she had believed. Friend, can you say in a day of uncertainty, so much fickleness in the realm of religion? And like Job, how wonderful Job put it, and I tell you, it's a lovely text. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy the body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold another. Christ says, I am he that liveth and was dead. I am alive for evermore. So by his conquest of death, Jesus Christ brought into the world life and immortality. You find that over in Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth, I was dead. Now I'm alive forevermore. I am the source, the substance of immortality. And immortality is a wonderful thing. No longer subject to death. No longer subject to end. No longer subject to decline or decay. A life that is forever. The very life of Christ himself, the embodiment of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, immortality. You know, you can have the promise of that until the day of your possession of it, when Jesus comes, by just making this verse yours, verse 12. I know in whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him, not committed unto the church. I have committed unto him. Against that day, whenever that day will be, I know not, I cannot. But I have committed my soul to him against that day. This is not sifting sand. This is solid rock. And you can go out of this meeting this morning saying, I know who I have believed. Maybe you can remember the day. I can. I remember the hour. I remember almost a minute. 9:15 on the 3rd of May, 1925. When I got to know him. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby goods shall come unto thee. If you don't know, why don't you get to know him this morning? Think of what you'll miss if you don't know. And if Christ were to come, it's all over. If your little heart were to stop beating, it's all over. Instead of immortality, it'll be hell and the everlasting burn. The decision is yours. Do you want life here and now and immortality for eternity? It's all in Jesus Christ. It's yours free, without money, without price. It's yours for the taking. The gift from God. Will you take it? And I'll drop the word it, if you'll take it, and replace it with a better word. Will you take him? Salvation is a person. Will you take him? You say, I want to. Will you take him now? Well, I intend to. Someday before I die. There are millions in hell for that. Death caught up with it. Do you want him now? Right now? Why deprive your soul of peace and joy and happiness and assurance? Even for a day. When all I've said, life, now, and immortality, your possession, it's yours this very minute, without money. Without price, but just a little faith. A little faith in a great object. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. What do you say?
I accept it. Then I'll know whom I have believed and be persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. You can't roll too big a burden on him, he continued. And he'll keep everything I've committed unto him until that day when I shall see him and be like him forever. Now we pray. Our Father, we come into thy holy presence and thank thee for thy holy, holy word. We thank thee for what those of us who are saved have in Christ Jesus. We have it now, we'll have it forever. All due to thy sovereign grace. We thank thee for the power of the gospel, for this gospel is according to the power of God. It takes thy power to save poor sinners. The same power that called this world into existence in creation. That same power is essential for a soul to be saved. That power is available this morning, right now. May someone trust Christ and experience the power of God in the gospel and being saved. We ask in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing 376? 376, out of my bondage, sorrow and night. Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, not in the dark. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. If you have come, come and tell us. If you haven't, do it as we sing this hymn.